Good to see each of you here tonight. Let's take our 101 books. We'll be singing song number 22. Pretty late, so we'll see what happens. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for each one who's here tonight. Pray that you would comfort each heart and strengthen each one of us. All of us are dealing with things day by day that because of this life that we have to live, our citizenship is elsewhere, and yet we still have to live in this world. And so it's a constant struggle. But you know all of that, and you provide the strength that we need in order to do what would please you in this life. So be with us tonight. Give us the strength we need. Be with those traveling for Pastor and his family as they make their way up here. And pray also for the moving tomorrow, that everyone involved would be safe and things would go well. We pray for Jason as well, as he's working and could not be here tonight. Pray that you would help him as he does his job. Yes. We pray that you would give us a good evening. Thank you for Brother Prue being willing to come and be with us. Pray that you would use him as he preaches the word tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Don't have any special announcements necessarily, other than we'll be back to our full slate of services on Sunday with Pastor being here. So be looking forward to having our normal Sunday school morning service and then evening service for the first time in a couple weeks. And then, of course, ever since he's come as first as a candidate, and then after he took the position of pastor, he hasn't been able to be here on that many Wednesday nights, and so this will be a good thing as well for him to be here for that. All right. I'll speak on behalf of Kathy. I want to thank all of you who were here on Monday evening. The church was a good testimony for the Lord. And this place was packed. Standing room only.
Yes.
And we probably would have put up, well, we did put an extra row up in the back, but we probably would have put more chairs, but the table with the remembrances of Bud was there, and it was kind of hard to put any more up. But there were quite a few people here that just based on their appearance, and we understand, we don't judge on that, but just based on their appearance, it's highly unlikely that they would attend a church. But they were here, and the gospel presented very clearly. And so we just need to pray that the message is received and that the Lord will work in hearts. So for the second time in the last 3 weeks or so, we were able to be a good testimony to the Rubaker funeral home too. And I overheard one of them saying, kind of just shaking his head and saying, these people sure react differently than the average people we see.
Amen.
And that was encouraging to hear that. So, and of course, those of you who were here at the time will remember that we used that same funeral home when Pastor Freeman went home to heaven as well. We had the viewing out there and the service here. So that was coming up this month. That'll be 4 years ago. So anyway, that's all I have as far as announcements go. While we go over our memory verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I'll get my Bible because I forgot it. Here. Most of you know this passage, I suspect, but we're starting in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. passage, and it may take a little bit to learn it all for those of you who aren't that familiar with it. All right, let's say it together. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We mentioned on Sunday, that shoots down Calvinism, does it not?
You betcha. Amen.
The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. As someone said, all means all, and that's all means.
Amen.
All right. Trust this passage will be a blessing to you. All right. We're using the 101 book, Jim. We'll get you a book, Psalm 52. Psalm number 52 in the 101 book.
Fill-ins, but I told her we put him on our list to
pray for him that this finally can get taken care of so he doesn't have trouble with it all the time.
What was the date, Donna?
Next Wednesday, 17th. And pray for Chris, too, because she's a little nervous about him being under the knife for so long, a couple period of time.
So is it Pastor who?
Gilmore. From over at First Baptist in Easton. Else?
Yes.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
First of all, can you guys put me on the prayer list and keep me there? It's an unspoken prayer request for Cheryl, for me. And also, please, I think Melissa is still on the prayer list, so we were talking last night, and her whole family, she was saying that mom, dad, and everyone, they have finally denounced Jehovah's Witnesses. So they're not going, they're turning away from that church, and they have a meeting, a family meeting, and they're going to be coming together and discussing and praying about where to go. And I said, you know where to go. I'm coming with you guys to the church. So I got more opportunity to sort of witness to her and share testimony with her. So hopefully, I keep inviting her to come. So maybe they will show up on Sunday. So pray for them for salvation, because they're not saved, and also for visitation, that they will come out her entire family. That's good that they are denouncing, And then please keep Gloria and Corinne in prayer, because God has been not allowing me to continue to witness to them. And Gloria is always amazed, because she's Catholic, and so she's always amazed when I share with her something from the Bible, and I share with her testimony from my life. So I hope the Lord and the Holy Spirit will work on Gloria so that she will get saved. And Corinne is coming around. She's a Jehovah's Witness, and she finally told me that that in 1957 she said she did receive Jesus as Savior. And I said, well, then why did you run from the Baptist to the Jehovah's Witness? You know what I mean? And she gave an explanation, but I'm not going to share that part. But so if she truly is saved, well, when we were talking about an hour or so the other way, and she's seem to be agreeing more. And also her roommate Joyce, who's not saved. And then Irene, I know these are a lot of people, but Irene, she's 90 years old. We were talking last week sometime, and I think she's Lutheran, or she was Lutheran. And she's 90 years old, and we were talking about, I asked her, I said, if you died today or tomorrow, are you sure you would go to heaven? And she wasn't real clear, she wasn't sure. So I said, do you mind if maybe sometime this week I come and sit with you with the Bible and share scripture, some scripture with you? I said, because I want you to go to heaven, and you need to know what God's word says. So she's open to it, so pray that the Lord will enable me to be able to speak with her. And pray for these people. Oh, and Jeff. Jeff, I don't know if Jeff is saved, but when I talked to him about the Lord, he shared his life story with me a little bit, and how God rescued him. But I'm still not clear whether or not he's saved or not. So please, prayed for him. And then the last person is William. God has done a wonderful work as far as healing William. William was near death, and he wasn't eating or nothing. We thought he was going to die. And we've been praying for him, and God has, that man is doing so good. He's walking, talking, taking care of himself, but he still needs to be saved. So spiritually, he's physically well, but he's not spiritually well. So let's pray for him. So I know those are many, many people, but they're pray that the Lord would do a work in them and their life. And I'm sorry, I did one last person. She's a nurse. Her name is Alfreda. And she is so something. And I don't know what happened in her life, but she just gets so uptight with me when I try to talk to her about, you know, about the Lord. And she's always refuting and rebutting me.
What's her name? Freda?
Alfreda.
Alfreda.
Yeah,
okay.
She's a nurse, and she cracks me up. And I try to enter, but when I see I can't, I back away. But pray for her that I'll be able to share. I gave her a track. I thought, well, I'll put a track in a card and give it to her. And she could, you know, when she gets home or something, she could read it. So she did receive the track. So those are the people.
Most of them are already on the list, but there were a few that were new.
Right, yeah.
All right, Kathy?
My youngest son, Travis, excuse me, was in a car accident last night.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, I can't take much more. He's banged up, but he's all right. He didn't hurt anyone else. Both my sons are really losing it. So if you could just pray for them. His fiance is driving him in on Sunday. We're going to try to get him to get into attendance regularly.
Amen.
He needs God.
He needs
Jesus in his life and his heart. He's falling apart. They both are, but especially Travis. And the car is totaled now. But he's all right. It was a block from my house. He was coming over to my house. And my family's not going to be able to handle much more. We're falling apart. The children are. Anyway, I'm still here. I think we have him on the...
He's on for spiritual needs, yes.
A lot of spiritual needs, please.
But I'll put him on the physical needs, too.
Okay.
Yes?
What are the names of the two boys?
Travis and who's the other
J.R.
one?
J.R.
J.R.
J.R.,
yes.
Which one was in the accident?
Travis.
Okay.
My name.
We'll put JR on the spiritual needs, too.
Thank you so much.
We'll put both of them there.
They need it, yes. Thank
okay.
you.
Good.
Don't forget to put me on special prayers the next time.
With the unspoken need, yes.
Yeah, thank you.
I have it written down. Kathy.
Under cancer, towards the top, the fourth one down, Chad, my neighbor's son, he passed away.
Okay.
I went to the funeral, and they pretty much started it off with the plan of salvation. Chad, as far as I can tell, was saved and is with the Lord now. And his dad, my neighbor, and Charlie and Sally, his dad gave his eulogy that was just terrific, again, including the gospel message in it. And I don't know how he did it, you know, with his son right there, but he really did a really good job. So I'm pretty sure now that my neighbors, both of them are safe. I suspected they were before, but now, you know, from the way the funeral went.
Okay.
But you can remove him from the list.
Okay. Hopefully, as we've already mentioned with some of these others, that there were people there that weren't saved and heard the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and God will use that. Okay. Anything else? I'm glad to get these updates. You want us to pray for your daddy? Oh, you're still suffering from the cold, aren't you? Okay. All right. Okay. We will pray about that. All right. I think that's it. Brother Prue will give it to you now.
Now you mentioned these ones that were in a gospel preaching church and then ended up in Jehovah's Witness for a while. It's interesting that the cult's most fertile ground for converts are gospel preaching churches. They go after the ones that aren't grounded. They confuse them with fancy footwork, and they're gone. And they're into these cults. Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventism, Mormons. That's their most effective place. And so we need to stay strong. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And Ralph mentioned the verse of tonight from Titus there, as far as anti-Calvinism. I always like 2 Peter 2, verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." And so, you know, that goes against one of the 5 points of TULIP. And anyway, it says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. All right, let's open up this evening to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We'll look at verses, probably just about the whole chapter here, if we can get through it. But we're talking this evening about a predictable pattern. I have 3 points, no poem. I have 3 points. And the first one is we face intense pressure. We face intense pressure. Now, you can kind of picture Peter and John. Maybe later in their lives, you know how it is when you get together with family that you haven't seen for a while and you reminisce. I have a friend that I met in 1960, and we've remained best friends ever since. He's in Texas and I'm in Pennsylvania, so we see each other about once a year. But when we get together, and you know, my wife says, you know, you're weird. But what we do is we drive to upstate New York, where we grew up, and we drive around the neighborhoods. And we look at baseball fields that we used to play on. And we look at, we drive by our elementary school and our high school. And we say, remember the time? And then we'll break into a story. And it'll either be me or him. And every time we tell them, they get better. You know, but we reminisce. But, you know, I can imagine Peter and John, later in their life reminiscing about this incident. This is an amazing incident here. Let's start reading in verse number 1. I'll see if I can do a little better. I think my eyes are clearer tonight than they were last week. "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Now, you remember this name Herod is quite familiar. This is not the Herod that we think of, Herod the Great. This is his grandson. This is not the original Herod, and then there was a second Herod, and then now this is Herod Antipas, I believe this is the one it is. But it's the grandson of Herod the Great. And it says, "He stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, there's a word you don't hear too much anymore. I can remember my mother, when she would get upset, she would say, "Oh, I'm vexed with this." You know, my mother, of course, my mother was only about this tall, you know, and weighed under 100 pounds. I can't imagine her getting too vexed about anything, but she would say that. But anyway, he was vexing the early church members. And it says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. In other words, indication there that he was beheaded is what happened to him. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers. In other words, 16 soldiers. We're putting 16 soldiers on Peter. We don't want him to get out. And the soldiers to keep him, and intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers. They weren't taking any chances with Peter. And he was bound with 2 chains, sleeping between 2 soldiers, if you can picture that. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not. Now, again, that's another old English word that we don't use today too much. But obviously, from the context, you can say it means he knew not. He didn't know what was going on. He just woken out of a sound sleep, and he said, "What's going on?" And he said he knew not, or he wist not, that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. In other words, he said, "Am I dreaming? I got to be dreaming this. It can't be happening." And verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now, there's another miracle. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So all of a sudden now he's left there. The angel's gone. And he was under intense pressure there. You can imagine what he's going through. He realizes that John was just beheaded. They grabbed him, put him in prison. He figures, well, the executioner, probably getting the executioner ready right now. This is probably, could be my last night on earth. This might be it for me. And, you can think about what would you be doing? He was sleeping. He went to sleep. He was so confident in his Christian walk that he figured, well, nothing I can do about this. I might just as well get a good night's sleep. I might be dying in the morning, but that's okay. I think if it was me, I don't think I'd have gone to sleep. I think I'd be, talking to the Lord, maybe trying to make things right, trying to maybe correct some thing, maybe get some sin confessed. But he fell asleep. He just went to sleep. He said, "All right, well, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I might have my head taken off just like John's brother James." But anyway, so just like Peter, we sometimes face intense pressure. Now, I don't know that it's that kind of pressure, because I've never faced an executioner. I've never been in prison yet. It may happen. I don't know. But Herod was persecuting the Christians, and he had killed James with the sword, probably beheaded him. Peter finds himself in prison. Now, this is the third time that Peter has been imprisoned. And, he's not going to get out this time unless God performs a miracle, which he did. But, the quaternions are groups of 4, and there were 4 of them. And we find that there in verse 4. But we can say this, if you follow Christ, if I follow Christ, we will face at some time in our life seasons of pressure. It's just going to happen. If we're living the way we should be living, it's going to happen. And no one is exempt from suffering. No one is exempt from hardships and trials. They come into our lives. Some of them, we talked about this a little bit last week, and some of them are self-inflicted, unfortunately, but many of them are not. Many of them are just, they go with the territory. They go with the territory of following Christ. If Paul had them, if Peter had them, if the Lord Jesus himself had them, then we should expect no less. We really shouldn't expect anything less. Elijah faced trials. James and John. So you and I should expect them. Don't be taken. Don't let them take us by surprise. Why me, Lord? You know, some people have that mindset. You know, why is this happening to me? That's not fair. Well, hey, life is not fair. You need to learn that early. Then you'll realize that that's just the way things are. So the question is not, will we face pressure? The question is, what will we do when we face pressure? That's the question. So we face intense pressure. Secondly, we offer intense prayer. Look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, what church are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the church at Jerusalem. That's where this was taking place. And they were praying for him. And actually, they were praying for him as a group. And so pressure led to prayer. The first four verses of this chapter look pretty gloomy. Paul's in trouble. And the very first thing they did was pray. They prayed. The first thing they turned to was prayer to God. Not a picket line. Marching around the prison, let Peter out. You know, no, they didn't do that. They were praying. No diplomacy with Herod, you know, sending an ambassador in to meet with Herod, that wouldn't have worked. They knew that. They didn't gather their weapons and get a militia together and say that we're going to go in there and we're going to get him out. No, they didn't do that. They prayed. And it should not be our last resort either. It should be our first response should be prayer. That's where we need to start. And so when intense pressure comes into our life, what do you do first? We don't want to unload on our mate. We don't want to turn to pills. We don't want to turn to the television for an escape and watch Andy Griffith. That's I like to watch Andy Griffith. That's my escape, and I probably spend too much time watching Andy Griffith. Is that a good one? Okay, well, my wife says, you know the lines before they even say them. I said, yeah, I know, and I like to do it. Before they say it, I like to say the line, and then I hear him say it. But anyway, that's kind of silly. But we shouldn't be just going to Andy Griffith for an escape or anything else on the television. The thing we should turn to first should be to the one that can give us victory, the one that can give us the answer. And so it shows where our faith really is. It shows how we're going to cope with this. And take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So not only was it first, it was the first thing, but it was done fervently. And, I like alliteration. So first we had to... what did we have here? Hold on here. Yeah. Prayer was first. Okay, prayer was first, and then secondly, prayer was fervent. I knew I had F's, but I couldn't remember how I got them. So prayer was first. Prayer was also fervent. It was without ceasing, it says here in verse 5, without ceasing. Now, that indicates not only the quantity of prayer, but it also indicates a quality. It indicates fervency. These people started and they never quit. They did. They prayed without ceasing. They were serious about this problem. Have you ever had someone come to you with a prayer request, and you say, I'll pray for that. And then the next week, they come to you and they tell you what's going on in the situation. And you say, oh boy, I didn't pray for it. That's not praying fervently. You know, you might pray that night with them, and then if you don't get it written down, or if you're like me, you'll forget. We're a forgetful people. But these people didn't. They started praying, and they continued praying. It was done fervently. And it indicates a fervency that they had there. And let's turn to Jeremiah 29:13. I want to read one verse there. It says, "When ye shall seek me and find me, ye shall search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. And that's the way they were praying here, I believe. And James 5:16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The question is, how are we praying? That effectual fervent prayer indicates possibility of maybe some trembling and some shaking, some tears possibly. There have been a few times, probably not nearly as much as there should have been, but when I've prayed with tears, been a few times. Probably been a whole lot more. But anyway, that's the type of effectual, fervent prayer that we're talking about here. Now, thirdly, not only fervently, but they were focused. In other words, they were praying specifically. Our brother Paul is in prison. He's shackled in there, and he possibly could have his head taken off tomorrow. We need to pray specifically for Paul. Or Peter, excuse me. I got my Peter and my P's mixed up. Peter and Paul. Paul spent some time in prison too, if you remember. But anyway, remember Paul and Silas, and they had a very similar story where they were released at midnight when they were having a song service that time. But anyway, so they prayed first. They prayed fervently. They were prayed in a focused manner. They also prayed in faith. Let's read here verses 7 through 14 again. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Well, we read all. Let's drop down for the sake of time. We finished off there at the end of verse 10. And then verse 11 says, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter," not, you know, the Bible puts these comical things in here. There's a couple of them here. The first one is this idea that Peter turns around when he gets outside and he said, "Wow, was I dreaming? No, that was the angel of the Lord. He's gone. I'm out. I'm free." So that's a little bit comical. And then we get down here to verses 13 and 14. "Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda." Now, let's not be too hard on Rhoda. She might have been only a young girl, maybe 10 or 12 or 13. I don't know how old she was. It says she was young. And it indicates that she was young. In verse 14, "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." And they didn't have much faith because they didn't believe this girl. Look on at verse 15 and following. "They said unto her, Thou art mad. But she certainly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, It is his angel." He's probably been killed, and this is his angel coming back to tell us about it. But Peter continued knocking. "And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went another place." And you say, wait a minute, James? I thought James had his head taken off. Well, that's, you remember there were three James. There was James, the brother of John. There was James the Less, who was the son of Alphaeus. And then there was James, the brother of our Lord. And that's who this one is. This is James, the brother of the Lord, who became pastor here for a short time and wrote the book of James. But anyway, sometimes it gets a little confusing if you don't know a little bit about the history of what's going on. But anyway, he beckoning unto them, okay, and then he says, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So they prayed in faith, but they had trouble believing when their prayer was answered. Now, don't be too hard on them. At least they had enough faith to pray. Sometimes we don't even have enough faith to pray about something. We're so discouraged and so despondent that we just give up. At least they had enough faith to pray. And certainly that yields results. The Lord said if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. So they must have had some faith a little bit to be able to even pray. Now, you may have some great needs. You might be facing some great pressures. I can't tell you what God will do, but I can say that you ought to have enough faith to at least ask him to help you. You ought to have at least that much faith. And whether it's a wayward child, whether it's a financial need, whether it's a physical need, we need to pray. We need to pray in faith. And then finally here along this point is this idea they prayed in fellowship. Verse 12, they were gathered together at this house praying. Many were gathered together. Prayer is mentioned over and over in the life of the early local church. It's mentioned many times that they prayed together. They prayed together. They were all together in one place and they prayed. And corporate prayer, corporate group prayer has two benefits. When we pray together as a group, we're here on a Wednesday night. Wednesday night is usually they call it the prayer and Bible study. A lot of churches, that's the way they look at it. It's a prayer and Bible study. But they meet together at least once a week to pray together. And it allows others to carry my burdens. It's a whole lot better if you get somebody to carry your burden with you. You don't have to carry it all by yourself. It's a blessing. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we need burden sharers and we need burden carriers. And the place to get it is in the church when you come together and pray together and share each other's needs. And secondly, it allows others to share in our blessings. Let's turn for just a minute here, and I know I'm running out of time, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. There's some different opinions here on 1 Corinthians 12, but I believe the context, it was the letter written to the church at Corinth, so it was written to a local church. Verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? Who is ye? Well, ye is the church at Corinth. They are the body of Christ in Corinth. And members in particular. And he goes through this passage and talks about the different parts of the body, and some are more comely than others, and so forth. But he says in verse 26, whether one suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that's the great thing about sharing burdens and sharing blessings. Whether it's the burden, which you need help carrying, or whether it's the blessing that you want to share with others. And they can rejoice with you. They can be happy with you. And that's a wonderful thing. So let's move on. If pressure has forced you to your knees, it has done you a great favor, because that's where the answer is going to come. And then finally, number three, we experience intense power. Intense power. The path of pressure leads to prayer, and the path of prayer leads to power. And that's what they were doing here. Power for peace in prison. I wonder what Peter is thinking here. He knows John. We've talked about this a little bit already, but He knows that James was just recently beheaded, and that's John's brother. And remember, those were kind of like the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They're always mentioned together. Well, one of the three is gone now. He's had his head taken off. And he's now just on the heels of that. He's imprisoned. And he knows they're serious about this one because they got 16 guys guarding me. They got one on each side of me, chained on each side. And, you know, the executioner's probably getting ready. It could be in the morning. That's what he's thinking. And what is he doing? We've already said this. He's taking possibly the last moments of his life to get a good night's sleep. Just relax. Get a good night's sleep. We'll let God worry about this. I'm committing it to him. And sleeping like a baby between those two guards chained on both sides. You know, I wouldn't even be able to get comfortable because I can't sleep on my back too much anymore. My back, I have back trouble. So I don't know what I would have done. You know, I'd have been rutching around, you know, trying to get over on my side so I could get comfortable. But he was sleeping. And what a transformation has taken place in Peter's life. You know, Peter was a tempestuous fellow, an impulsive kind of a guy. And he was a man of action. I can imagine that he must have been frustrated being shackled like that. You know, we have a pastor at our church that's claustrophobic. He can't do his, he's trying to get an MRI because he hurt his back hunting this past year. And he's tried three times now, I think it is, for his MRI, and he has to get out every time. So now next time they're going to put him out and then put him in and get the MRI done because he's claustrophobic. But I can imagine Peter, I don't know if he was claustrophobic, but I know he didn't like to be tied down too long. He was a man of action. And sometimes the answer to our prayer is deliverance from a set of circumstances. But sometimes it's peace in our circumstances. Sometimes we don't get delivered. Paul asked three times to have the thorn taken out. But he said, no, you're not going to, I'm not going to take it out. I want you to be depending on me. I'm not taking it away. You're going to live with the thorn in the flesh. So he gave him, this time, peace in the circumstances. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, I can quote it, but I'm afraid I'll miss it. So I'm going to turn to it. Oh, come on. What in the world is it here? I had my marker in and I lost it. Give me a second here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul always agreed doctrinally with Peter. Now, they didn't always get along. Remember, they parted asunder at one point. But anyway, they agreed doctrinally. Now, secondly here, under this idea of power, we get power for deliverance over difficulty. Now, remember, he was in prison, shackled with chains to two soldiers, guarded by 16. He was in a locked prison with a locked iron gate. And that was no match for the prayers of God's people. He could have had 66 guards on him, and it wouldn't have mattered. God's people were praying, and God answered. Great things happen when God's people pray. Great things happen. One word from our God in heaven, and the problem can be solved just like that. So all it takes is one word from heaven. I can see God looking down at this prayer meeting, looking down at Peter in jail, and saying to the angel, go down there, take care of it. That's all it took. And the problem was solved, just like that. And so we need to have faith that that's the same God that we pray to when we have trouble. And to really see what happened, you got to look at the end of the story. Let's turn the page, at least you do in my Bible, over to verse 18. And let's read verse 18 to 24. Now soon, As soon as it was day, there was no small stir. There's Luke talking again. We talked about that last week. No small stir. In other words, there was a big stir. That's the way Luke likes to say it. There was no small stir. But anyway, among the soldiers, what became of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their dear friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Excuse me. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Well, that's the end of Herod. I mean, that's what happened to him. And the word of God grew and multiplied. But anyway, excuse me, back to the last point here. Power over a locked prison, power over the proud Herod, and power for proclamation and multiplication. We see that in verse 24 there, which I just read. Every time you see great victories like this, it's always after great trials and persecution. Often, that's the case. And it was that way in the lives of the apostles. Over and over and over, you see in the Gospels and then also in the book of Acts. But finally here, we could say just one thing here. Pressure makes beautiful diamonds. It also makes beautiful Christians. If when we get in the pressure cooker, we get under the gun, so to speak, if we can turn that over to the Lord and let him work out his plan, whether it be victory over the circumstance or whether it be peace through the circumstance, God is the answer. That's where our answer is. And we're out of time. Let's finish. I had a few other things, but let's that's a good place to wrap it up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples in your word. We know that the Bible says they're put there for our learning. And we have a God that is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.